at least 13, 14 years. And a time when we had come up to visit, my sister was living here with her family, and her kids were pretty young at that time. My niece is now like, you know, they're both, actually my niece and nephew are both graduated and off doing other things. But this is back when they were pretty small still. And one of the things we loved to do with them, and they loved to do with us, was play hide and seek. And I still love to play hide and seek, actually. It's still lots of fun. But they were great. And we, you know, we sent them off to go hide, and I was going out to find them and you know, running around the house, checking out different places where they could be hiding. And this was, you know, in that stage when kids don't totally get how to hide well, if you know what I mean. It's that time, right? I mean, for some of you who have grandkids and some of you have kids in that age, you know what I'm talking about. And what I did was I walked by the bathroom, and I glanced in, and I saw towels hanging off the towel rack, and strangely, under the towels, there was two sets of legs. And there they were, and yeah, we did, you know, kind of stall it a little bit, but eventually did find them, you know, hiding behind the towels, and they were very excited, poking their heads around, like really happy and excited that we had found them. But, you know, it got me thinking, what is it like to be seen? And really fully seen. What is it like to be maybe noticed or fully known? Have you ever had that experience where you kind of felt like you were actually fully known by someone? Sometimes we get this when we get married, right? And you're in a place now where you're in a pretty intimate relationship, and there's spaces there where, you know, your soul and at points your body is laid bare in front of the other person, and there you are, fully seen, fully known. What is it like to be fully known? What does that feel like? Or maybe before we get there, where have been some times when you have felt fully known by someone? You know, maybe like a job interview where they scoped out a lot of references and even checked your Facebook account and all sorts of other things and had all sorts of information about you that you didn't know they were going to have before you got there. When have you felt fully known? Anyone? You found it intimidating. Yeah. What else does it feel like? Vulnerable. Embarrassing. Free of pretense. Which can be a really nice thing. Anyone else? Yucky. Yucky. Okay. When would you find it comforting? Just because you said sometimes, so not always. So when would it feel comforting?
It's comforting when somebody knows you so well that they know how you're going to respond. So when you respond that way, it's not
kind of. Okay, yeah. So you know each other so well that they can anticipate what you're going to do, and it doesn't, yeah, you're not worried about how that's going to go. Yeah, okay, that's great. You know, one of the things I think when we are fully known, and one of the reasons maybe that it causes a whole lot of fear is because we don't know how people are going to respond to us. Like, I mean, there's times when we can anticipate each other, but there are spaces where when we are fully known and we are vulnerable and we're just kind of out there, you're putting yourself in someone else's hands to either accept that or reject it. Right? Now they have an option. What are they going to do with you now knowing everything? And I think for me, that's one of the reasons it can be a little bit unnerving. It can be intimidating. It can be embarrassing. There's all kinds of stuff that I would rather people not know about me, for sure. You guys are probably just open books and your lives are perfect, right? So that's all good. But when we're in that space of being fully known, it can be terrifying. It can be comforting if we know that the other person is going to accept and not reject us for who we are. You know, one of the most exposing situations I think I felt recently was last fall when I went away to start the Aero program, which I'm going to be finishing up this month, actually leaving next weekend for that. But I went away, and before going, I had had to complete what was called a 360-degree review. And so there were a number of people from my life who know me in different ways and contexts who filled out a pretty extensive questionnaire about me, okay? Now, if you've ever been through like a job review, you know that that isn't always the most comfortable experience, right? When you have an employer looking at you going, well, here's all the things that you're doing well, and here's the things that you need to improve. And it's a bit, I don't know, just it feels a little unsettling. I had this done by, I think it was five or six people altogether filled out this review about me and my life. And then I did one myself as well. And when I got out to Aero, we sat down with a fairly extensive, thick pack of material that was all about me. And reading through that, and a third party who kind of scores this and evaluates my personality and my failings and my strengths and all sorts of stuff like that, I mean, oh my goodness. And it nailed me. It nailed me in a couple ways. It was accurate, I would say, and it was also incredibly hard to read. To feel, in a sense, fully known and almost undone. I had a great mentor sit down with me because they kind of hand you the binder and they say, here's how to interpret some of the results. We want you to take some time and go away and just read it and see what you think, right? So here you are with this binder that tells you all about you and is terrifying to read. And you go, and I remember getting to one point and I got to one page and I read the second thing on the page and I closed the binder. I said, I don't like that about me. I really don't. And in reflection, I can see it about me, and I understand it better, but that was just, it was so unnerving to be in that place, and I had a great mentor walk through it with me. He sat down with me after I'd had a chance to process it a bit myself, and he just walked through it, and it was amazing to feel that vulnerable, and yet to have someone come alongside me who wasn't judgmental and could help me understand more about who I am. But it felt it was very unnerving. It was very intimidating to be in that place of being fully known. Now, why are we talking about this today? We're starting a series this fall about the one another's, how we interact with and how we live with one another in community. Now, before you get worried that I'm going to get you guys to share your deepest, darkest secrets with each other and then, you know, accept each other for this, that's not what we're doing today. But we are talking about accepting one another. And what does it actually mean to accept one another? What is this about? If we were to say, you know, this is the command, accept one another. We're going to start with the scripture that kind of gives us the intro to this idea, this theme, and then launch off from there a little bit to see what this is about. And I hope it's going to shake you up a little bit today. It's going to shake you up both in how you feel accepted and also what you are willing to do to accept one another within this community we call church. So, let's just start with a word of prayer, and then we'll be reading from Romans 15, verse 7, as we talk about accepting one another. So, Father, we come to your word today, and this is a topic that's a little unnerving, because it's one that opens us up pretty wide and pretty deep. So, Lord, as we reflect on this today, as we think about what it means to be accepted by you and also to accept one another, we just pray that you would direct our thoughts. Open up our eyes to see the things in the text we need to see, the things in our lives we need to see, and the truths about you that we need to see. Lord, open up our ears to hear your Spirit as you speak to us today and give us hearts that are ready to respond to you, God. And we just thank you for these things and pray that we hear your words here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Romans 15, verse 7. This is what it says. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. That sounds pretty straightforward, right? Accept one another. Well, what does it look like to accept one another? Just to back us up a little bit to the start of this chapter in Romans, this is what Paul said. He said, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up." Getting the context of this, you know, first of all, we need to realize that when we talk about accepting one another, as Christ accepted us, we're talking about each other within the body of Christ. These one another commands are people within the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't give us free rein to say we can not accept people outside of here. Okay, so that's not what we're talking about. But within this community is what this command is for. So within this community, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Now, this text here, the context of it, bear with the failings of the weak. We're not here as individuals to marginalize people. We're not here to exclude people because of something in their life or some way that they are or some way that they aren't. We are to accept one another, meeting them where they are. Bear with the failings of the weak. Don't just do this to please yourselves. This is not all about you. This is not all about me and what I want, what I think is right, how I think things should be. This is about coming alongside others and meeting them where they are and choosing to build them up where they are. So accept one another in a practical way. Don't push each other to the sidelines. Don't marginalize one another, but accept one another. Build each other up. Bear with each other in your failings and your faults. And do this just as Christ accepted you. Recognize that this is not something he asked you to do that he hasn't done already for you. And so let's talk about this. Let's throw out some examples, and we kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Maybe either of some ways or some people that you can think of that Jesus accepted. So we can get sort of a sense of how he did it. Who did Jesus, Who did Jesus accept? Tax collectors? Yeah. Now I'm going to back up one sec to the tax collectors, just for context, in case you're not familiar with some of the biblical story. In the time of Jesus and within the people of Israel, tax collectors were kind of seen as the ones who had gone over to the Romans. They were selling out their own people, and typically they were extorting people. We're not against CRA, okay? We're not anti-CRA at our church. We love CRA. They're great people. And if they're hearing this recording, we love you, and we always file on time. Okay. But that's what we're talking about with tax collectors, okay? They're not our good people here in Canada. They were people who extorted other people and took more money than they were supposed to and basically selling out their own people to the Romans. Okay, genuine inquirers he accepted, absolutely. People who came with a heart who just wanted to have an honest question, for sure. Others? Women, yeah. At a time when women were at some degree on the margins of society, for sure. Yeah, children, same reason. Yep, not seen as important, but Jesus received them. Yeah. Roman soldiers. Yep. Others? Lepers. Yep, another very marginalized group for kind of obvious reasons. Samaritans. And again, a little context there. There we go. Talking and writing is really difficult. Okay. Samaritans were, again, they were some people who had stayed behind in Israel while the rest of Israel went off to exile. They kind of intermarried with people around in that region. When everyone came back from exile from the other country, they were seen as sort of half-breeds. And there was a huge divide between the people of Israel and the Samaritans. There was a huge, huge hatred that was between these people, even though they lived right next door to each other. So yeah, but Jesus didn't exclude them. He accepted them. Now, I wanted to share three sort of specific examples of Jesus choosing to accept people that I guess you could say maybe he shouldn't have. There was a time he was eating dinner with one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee, and they were having dinner together, and one of the ladies in the town who was a prostitute heard that Jesus was there. And so she brought this bottle of perfume, and she came, and she got into the house somehow, found Jesus, and she just fell at his feet. They were reclining at the table. They didn't sit at a table like we do in chairs. They kind of recline, lying down, feet behind. And so she came to his feet, and she just started weeping on his feet. With her tears, she wet his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair, and then she anointed him with the perfume. Now, Jesus is one of those guys who, as you read his story, you understand he saw deeply into who people were. He understood their motives. He understood what they were coming with. And we see that in example after example after example. So he, chances are, had a very good idea of who this woman was, who had two strikes against her. Number one, she was a woman. In that society, that was a strike against you. And two, she was a prostitute. And so the religious leader who's there with Jesus says, kind of saying to himself, man, if this guy knew who this woman was, there is no way he'd be letting her do what she's doing. To which Jesus replied, just to paraphrase and sum it up, he who's been forgiven much loves much, and he who's been forgiven little loves little. This woman, he understood, has been forgiven. She understood the depth of her sin and that she was needing a lot of forgiveness. So she loved much, and she showed much love. But Jesus accepted her where she was, in her brokenness, in her sin. And he allowed her to come to him. Another woman Jesus ran into, he met at a well one day. His disciples had run into town to get some food for him to eat, and he was sitting by the well, and this woman came out of the city, middle of the day, which is not the time you come to draw water. So you know right away that she's marginalized within her own community, not well-liked within her community. She doesn't want to be seen by others as she comes out to draw water from the well. But she comes, and Jesus asks her for a drink and says to her, though, you know, honestly, you should ask me for a drink, and I'd give you living water. And they start into this whole conversation, and through it, we realize that Jesus, again, knows a lot about this woman. Because he says to her, go get your husband and bring him back. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You don't. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with isn't your husband. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. How did you know that? How do you think it felt for her to be fully known? To have a man who's not supposed to be associating with her, sitting, looking at her into the depth of her soul and telling her about her life. How would that feel if Jesus showed up and you're sitting at Tim Hortons or Starbucks one day and he just pops by, sits down at your table, and starts to name off the sin that's been a part of your life? How's that going to feel? But he didn't judge her for it. He accepted and received her where she was. Again, she had a couple strikes against her. Woman, she was a Samaritan, and she was also someone who was excluded by her community because of her lifestyle choices. One more, Zacchaeus, short man, tax collector. He made the list too. He was a jerk. He extorted money from his own people. He was getting rich off his own people and selling them out to the Romans. He was not well-liked. And when Jesus came wandering through town one day, Zacchaeus was so desiring to see Jesus, he climbed a tree because he was too short to see over everyone else. So he climbs up a tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus looks up in the tree, sees Zacchaeus, and he says, buddy, I'm going to eat with you today. And he goes to his house. And again, there's the comments, if Jesus really knew about this guy, there's no way he'd be eating with him. He knows all about him. And he accepts him where he is. And Zacchaeus chooses to pay back the money that he's extorted from people, and even more so. So how did Jesus accept? Well, he accepted people regardless of where they were coming from. He fully knew people. He fully knew their situation. He knew what they were about. He knew their past. I mean, the story of the woman at the well is so powerful. He named what her circumstances were. And yet still he accepted her. But the other piece of what Jesus did in accepting people and the way he did it was he did not leave them where they were. Do you notice that too? There was, I would say, a genuine openness to these people who came to Jesus as he talked with them. Because we see other examples where they weren't and they went away. He still accepted them where they were, but then they left. But Jesus didn't leave people where they were. He didn't kind of just say, you know what? Yeah, you're all broken and messed up. That's okay. Just keep going with that. He accepted them knowing their brokenness, but he wanted something greater for them. He wanted them to experience wholeness. He wanted them not to stay in the brokenness and the sin where they were, but to actually experience what life is supposed to be about. So he accepted them in one place and then tried to move them somewhere else. Now, for our 50th anniversary weekend, I'm totally excited because our Christian and Missionary Alliance president, David Hearn, is going to be here on Sunday morning to speak to us. And some of you have met Dave before, and Dave is not an extremely tall man. He's, you know, I don't know, he's a little shorter than I am. And he's a very passionate speaker. And I don't know if you guys remember this. Back when Dave, I think it was my ordination, and Dave came up to do my ordination service, and we decided, you know, I talked to him about the fact that I sometimes preach on a stool. And he's like, oh, that's fantastic. We'll sit on stools while I do the talk to you. So we're sitting on the stools, right? But Dave is a very animated guy. And so he's kind of talking like this, and he's almost off the stool the whole time. I don't know why I even sat down on the stool in the first place. But anyways, Dave is also a compulsive hugger. Okay? And so if I see Dave at any of our assemblies or district conferences or wherever I see him, Dave always wants to give you a huge bear hug. That is just, that's who he is. But what Dave will tell you about his hugs is, I love to give you a hug, but my hugs will never leave you where you were. He always loves to wrap you up, pick you up, and move you somewhere else. And they're fantastic. I love Dave's hugs. I don't know if he's ever actually got me off the ground before, but, you know. I've had him off the ground. But in the same way, Jesus wants to meet us exactly where we are. So as we get here today, with all of the junk that we've been dealing with this week, with all of the dust that we pick up on our feet, with all the just whatever's been going on, he wants to meet us right there. In that space, fully knowing everything about our life. He meets us there, but he doesn't leave us there. He takes us from where we are, and he wants to move us into a place of greater wholeness. To experience life. So how did Christ accept you? He accepted you in the midst of your sin. While you were still sinful, Christ died for you, we're told. Knowing fully everything you have done and every sinful choice you will still make for the rest of your life, Jesus, in that place, came and died for you. And you 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 and me. So he accepted us in the midst of right where we are. So when it says to accept one another as Christ accepted you, what right do we have not to accept one another? Really? If Jesus can accept us, knowing us fully, with all of our sinfulness, with all of our baggage, with all of our stuff, when he is holy and righteous, if he can accept us, what right do we have not to accept one another? So accept one another as Christ accepted you. There's an interesting comment in here I just want to touch on. And he says, this is your act of worship. This is an act of worship. This is so, you know, in terms of how we do church sometimes we think of worship as the music, right? And so we have the worship team, and that's the band. And so worship is what we do when we all stand together and we're doing some songs. And maybe you guys are singing, maybe you're not, but the band is all doing their thing, and they're singing, and that's worship. It's a very small view of worship. That's a part of it. But we worship God when we do the things that he does. When we do the things he's asked us to do, that is all acts of worship. Because we're identifying with him. We're showing that we value him and the work that he's done in us. So when we do those things, it's a testimony of who he is. It's a statement of what he's done. This is an act of worship to accept one another because we're doing what Jesus did. and we're saying this is a good way to go. So accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. This is your act of worship. So remember, in this, what you know, for us today, like as we look at this and think about, you know, so what? Two things I want you to take away. One is that Jesus accepts you as you are. And maybe that's all you need to hear today. Jesus accepts you as you are. Right now, with the choices you made this morning and this week, with the baggage that you haven't told anybody else about, with the brokenness and the thoughts that are going through your head, he accepts you. Do you know that? Do you know that he desires and wants you right now? And if we come to him humbly rather than touting our resume, and we receive him into our life, do you know how he begins to see you? Let me tell you. This is who you are as a child of God. I'm going to read this first person. I want you to think of it first person. As a child of God, I am. And the Bible tells us all of these things. This is not just stuff Dave made up off the top of his head because he thinks this is cool. This is all right from the Word of God. This is what he's told us about who we are. As a child of God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am God's workmanship, loved, chosen, rescued and bought at a great price, a son of my Father, forgiven, a new creation, a saint, free forever from condemnation, righteous and holy, complete in Christ, able to approach my Father with boldness, freedom, and confidence. I am a temple where God lives. I am the salt of the earth and light in darkness. I am a joint heir with Christ, a citizen of heaven, a member of Christ's body, an alien and stranger to this world, an enemy of the devil, called to be a minister of reconciliation, no longer living for myself, but living by God's strength for him. This is who you are. This is who I am. This is what God says about who we are. So know that Jesus accepts you as you are today. And this is who he says that you are. Because Jesus doesn't leave us in the place where we are at. He doesn't leave us right in that space. But he wants to make us whole. You ever use the wrong tool for a job? You're in that moment, right? And you know you need to tap something back in, and all you got is this pair of pliers, so you start hitting the nail with the pliers. I was doing it with a key the other day. I had a loose piece on a lock, and it was driving me nuts because the handle for the door was kind of like jiggling back and forth. So I pulled out like a key, and I was trying to get that in the star screw and actually try and, you know how pathetic that was and how lame it worked? There's a picture for you. here's the thing. We may be able to do life on our own, but it's kind of like using the wrong tool for the job. And taking a hammer to a screw, right? Or a pair of pliers to a nail. We're just not that effective because we're not doing it as we were designed to do it. But Jesus wants to take us from that place of brokenness and that place of misalignment and actually put us into a place of wholeness where we are connected in the way that we are supposed to work. So that we have the hammer with the nail, the screwdriver with the screw. Are you with me? He doesn't want to leave us where we are because it is not the best way for us to have life, for us or for anyone else. That's why he doesn't leave us where we are. He meets us where we are. He accepts us for who we are. He might accept the hammer that's trying to hit the screw in, but he says, buddy, listen, let's take you over to the nail. Look how much easier this is. This is good. Let's let a screwdriver go handle this job. God will meet us where we are. But he doesn't leave us where we are. We don't have to accept the place of where we are at to be permanent. And when we accept one another too, we want to see people come to a place of greater wholeness. So because Jesus has accepted us as we are, we choose to accept others. And that's the other piece for us today, is choose to accept others. That does not necessarily mean validating everything they do. It doesn't mean celebrating everything that they choose to do. Okay? You can accept someone and love on them without saying, you know what? Every choice you make, woohoo, way to go. Like, everyone should be doing that. It's not what acceptance is about. It's not about validating every choice. It's about accepting who someone is. Understanding they're broken, I'm broken. And yet, in Christ, we accept one another. Are you with me? So for you today, just two questions. Is there someone you need to reach out to extend acceptance? Is there someone who just needs to know they are accepted by you? Second question, do you need to receive Jesus' acceptance of you? For what he says is true about you. Not trying to give him your resume about, oh, but Jesus, listen to all the good things I've done for you. No. Letting him see you fully and still accept you. Do you need to just receive his acceptance of you today? Accept one another, even as Christ has accepted you. This is your act of worship. This is your act of worship. And as Jesus does this, as we receive his acceptance and as we accept one another, may he just build a beautiful community here. Continue to build a community that loves on one another, that receives each other in grace. Let me pray for us today, and then we're going to take some time to respond in music as a part of our act of worship. Father, we just give you thanks. Thank you for sending Jesus to meet us in the midst of our sin and brokenness, seeing and knowing us fully, yet choosing to give his life for us in love. May we do the same for one another, just accepting one another. Building each other up, not pushing each other to the margins or the sidelines, but building each other up for your glory. Lord, thank you for this community that you are growing and building called Lakewood. Lord, we just love you and thank you for your work here. In Jesus' name, amen.